right. Well, let me pull up my notes here because that will be helpful. I'm not a naturally good rambler, so if I don't have these, it won't tether me. But when Jen and I, while we were in college, towards the end of our time there, we got to serve at this camp. And the idea was that a youth group would come to this camp and they'd work a service project during the week. And at the end of the week, a person like Jen or myself would be able to take them on some sort of wilderness adventure. And so we got to go whitewater rafting with them. We got to go climbing or rappelling. And then we got to go caving with them, and that was probably our favorite, was taking a group of middle schoolers and high schoolers down into a hole, into a pit where it's just pitch black. And these, a lot of times, these are just city kids who've never even experienced dirt before, let alone crawl around in their bellies in the back of some hole somewhere. And you go into a cave, and maybe you've been in a touring cave where there's lights on everywhere as you walk through this. These were not those types of caves. The only lights were the lights that we had on us. And so I remember this one time, it was me and another staff member, and I was taking up the rear to make sure we didn't lose any kids in the hole. And then the other staff member was up front. And we're in this part of the cave where we're along this wall, but there's this ledge that you could kind of walk along, right? And so pitch black all around you. Pitch black, right? And all of a sudden, I'm in the back and I just hear, ah! 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 And so I look up and I realize there's a point in the ledge where you had to kind of step across onto another. There's a gap. And this like 13-year-old was pinned against the wall, just freaking out. All she knows is this ledge and then utter darkness all around her. Ah! Ah! The problem is that the ledge was only like this high off the ground, right? It's just black. So I have to come running up there and just go, look. And suddenly she's just feeling quite ridiculous. Everybody has a good laugh, and we just move on through the cave. But sometimes life's kind of like that, right? We got this thing that we're kind of walking along, but we don't really see the true nature of reality around us. And so it freezes us, and we don't do anything, and we just shut down. But when we can see clearly, it's actually freeing to us. There's actually life that comes to us. And last week we were looking at John 13 where Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. And we talked about what was going on there and how he demonstrated the full extent of his love. But I want to look at this a little bit further today. I want to look at what Jesus knew. Because Jesus did this amazing thing in washing his disciples' feet. And the thing is that we want to walk as Jesus walked. We want to walk in that same freedom. God loves a cheerful giver, and he doesn't want anybody to be like, all right, fine, I'll serve. In fact, Scripture says is just keep your serving. Just keep it to yourself if that's your attitude in this. But there's a freedom that Jesus walked in serving that surpassed all of the things that would keep us from it. All the things that shut us down, that say, you know what, it's not my thing, I don't have time, it's not my calling, it's not my gifting, you know, I'm just going to stay back here and play it safe. We shut down, we freeze, but there's a bigger reality that Jesus walked in, that he's calling us to walk in, that actually brings us into life. And so we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and open our eyes this morning to show us who Jesus is and the reality that he walked in. Then we're going to get into his word. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you this morning. And I most of all, but all of us, Holy Spirit, we need you and your ministry here, Lord, to open our eyes, to enlighten our hearts, to show us who Jesus is rightly. We want to see him and we want to become more like him when we behold him. So we ask Holy Spirit today, would you do a work here in our midst this morning? Would you change us? Would you make us more like Jesus today? Would you give us his perspective? Would you give us his eternal outlook on things? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read John chapter 13. But it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And like I said, last week we focused on that, and that line where Jesus, he loved them to the end, or he wanted, I believe the NAS says he desired to show them the full extent of his love. And that this is the foundation of serving. It's demonstrating the love of Christ, the full extent of his love. And from Ephesians, when we know this love that surpasses knowledge, we welcome the whole measure of the fullness of God into our lives. It's really not complicated. Sometimes we make it, you know, we think the whole measure of the fullness of God is all these acts of power, which they are, but sometimes it's just as simple as serving and just loving someone with serving, that we welcome the whole measure of the fullness of God. And Jesus did this by taking the job of the lowest servant. Just some historical context. When you were invited over to someone's home for a meal, you'd be greeted at the door by two servants, the second lowest and the lowest. And the second lowest would untie your sandals, and the lowest servant would then wash your feet. And so Jesus here takes the place of the lowest servant in the house. And I've often heard it preached this way, and even myself as I was preparing this week, trying to think, like, what's the lowest, the dirtiest, the most demeaning job in our culture that we could think of? And I found myself just coming to a dead end in that, because I realized, I'm like, you know what, people work, and that's demeaning, and if they're doing honest work, there's honor in that, no matter how dirty the job is. Even, you know, somebody like one of those window washers on the corner, right? I mean, they're working. They could just be sitting there begging, but they're working, and that's great. And I realized, you know what? I've been looking at the wrong thing the entire time. The point of the story isn't how dirty the disciples' feet were. The point of the story, the thing we're to be looking at, is the humility of Jesus. That's the thing that was supposed to catch our attention. And in that, you can have the greatest CEO of the world's largest company walking in the humility of Jesus, and you can have a street sweeper who's full of arrogance and unwilling to serve. It's not about the job. It's not about how dirty the feet were. It's about the humility of Christ. And in that, suddenly, we begin to see Jesus as he truly is. He washes. Because think about this. Can you imagine the emotional battle that Jesus is having to go through right now? Because he's knowing things in advance, and he comes to Judas, the one that he knows is going to sell him out for what would be a couple hundred dollars in our economy today. And he looks Judas in the eye and washes his feet. He loves him. Can you imagine the emotional battle that Jesus is going through as he comes to Peter, as he knows that before the rooster crows, Peter's going to deny that he even knew him three times. And Jesus looks at Peter and loves him and washes his feet. Those are the two that get highlighted to us, but in reality, all 12 scattered. All 12 abandoned him. And he went to each one of them and loved them and washed their feet. Jesus is amazing. Because sometimes I don't know what somebody's going to do to hurt me, but I know what they've done in the past, and that's enough to where, like, you know what, I'm just done. I'm writing them off. But here Jesus, knowing that they're going to do it anyway, and yet chooses to serve them, and chooses to love them, and chooses to serve them for the benefit. And then he says this, at the end of the story, he says, If I, your master, have served you, have loved you in this way, here's the call. So you are to love one another. So you are to serve one another in this way. Now, this is radical here. That you would love, bless, serve your betrayer. The one who denies you. Those who would abandon you. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is unbelievable. And I was tempted as I was pondering these things, you know, it would be helpful probably, I'm thinking to myself, it would be helpful if maybe I brought in some clarifications or maybe some examples of instances where maybe, okay, you don't have to love your enemy so much, or you don't have to forgive them so much, or you don't have to pray for them or bless them so much. That would be unhealthy. The problem is we always see ourselves as the exception to the rule. I felt like the Holy Spirit says, I want that tension to hang, because He wants to do some business in our hearts today. Because here's Jesus and here's the call. As I've done this for you, my betrayers, my deserters, my deniers, so you should do this for one another. And this is, and in that we begin to see, I tend to think I'm not so bad. I didn't think I'm doing all right. And then the Holy Spirit's got to show me Jesus. And then all of a sudden I'm like, I am nothing like you. Holy Spirit, I need you to change me, to do something greater and deeper in my heart. So the first question is just simply, Holy Spirit, what step can I take today to move towards Jesus in this area? Because obviously He walked in something bigger than the moment. He walked in something greater than the betrayal, greater than the offense, greater than the denial, greater than the desertion. That was His world. That was His reality. That's the freedom that He walked in. Something bigger, something greater. And so the question we ask today is, Jesus, what did you know? What did Jesus know today? Because Jesus walked like a man who had nothing to lose. Jesus walked like a man that you couldn't take anything from. I've heard it said, there's never been a man so alive as Jesus. So what did Jesus know? First thing, Jesus knew the hour had come. It reads there in verse 1. Jesus knew that the hour had come. Jesus lived His life on a schedule. He had appointments to keep. He had places to go. He was living missionally. There were many times where the crowds were pressing on Him. They needed more from Him, but He intentionally got away to go be with His Father. There are times the crowds begged Him, stay with us. He's like, I've got to keep going. There's more that I have to do. Jesus lived missionally. Jesus lived intentionally. He lived thoughtfully and strategically. He was thinking long term. And for His life on earth, ultimately He came, His mission was to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that He would die on the cross and pay for every sin and all humanity for all time once for all. But He also realized that after He died, He would be raised and then ascend to His Father. And then there's this, going to be this newborn church that needed leadership. And so what Jesus throughout His ministry, He was continually seeking and investing and focusing on His disciples, because He was thinking long term. He was playing the long game. And so He's continually calling them away to be with Him, calling them away to be with Him in prayer so that He could teach them privately, so that He could invest in them. And here we are in this hour where Jesus is realizing, my time has come. I need to invest. I need to sow into these leaders, into these disciples, that which is going to change the atmosphere of the room in the moment, and that which is going to change the culture of the church forever. See, sometimes we think of humility as this mousy little person kind of in the back corner, not trying to draw any attention to themselves. But in humility, Jesus brought leadership to the room. And Jesus changed the course of the church. Jesus changed the atmosphere. He impacted these disciples' hearts forever. They would never forget what He taught them in that moment. Henry Blackaby talks about, he says, you know what spiritual leadership is? It's moving God's people onto God's agenda. And we don't necessarily do that with bravado or a charismatic personality. Oftentimes we do that just with serving. And Jesus set the whole culture for the church in this moment. Jesus plays the long game. See, the world gets caught up in a reactionary mindset in the moment. Oh no, this happened. What am I going to do? We react to the moment and we don't think long term. But throughout Scripture, the apostles are continually teaching, listen, what you're going through, this difficulty, this trial, this trouble right now, it's achieving for you an eternal weight of glory. He says, listen, be faithful in what you're doing right now because it's going to be rewarded when Christ returns. See, once we have a larger vision of our calling, of our mission, of living intentionally and missionally in Christ, then suddenly it gets our minds off the moment, or we perceive the moment in with an eternal viewpoint. And we understand what needs to be done in the moment, and we become more thoughtful, more strategic, more prayerful, more intentional with what we have right now and what's going on in this moment. Jesus understood the hour. He knew the moment. And Paul prays for us that we would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know the hope of our calling. Now, we all have an upward call of God into Christ Jesus. Every one of us are called to be conformed into His image. But there is a specific task, an assignment. There's a mission. There's something God has planted you here in this body, in this community, for you to do. What is that? What is that long-term or even seasonal mission assignment that you have? Some of you are just simply stay-at-home moms. And even in saying that, I recognize, you know what, we've got this upside down, don't we? Simply stay-at-home moms. No. God has given you a season and an assignment to make disciples, to keep them out of jail, right? To raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And you serve them. And it's an assignment and has an eternal impact. And it's valuable. It's what God has called you to do in this moment, and it's not insignificant. It's a big deal to Him. Some of you are just called to make money. There are people that are just so good at making money. They're like money-making MacGyvers. You could lock them in a room with like a fire extinguisher and a lamp, and they would come out with money. It's amazing how they could just see things and just turn it into cash. But they're the people God has called to release funds into the kingdom. And it's not insignificant. It's not just simply carnal. It has an eternal impact. It's what God called you to. It's His mission. It's the season that you're in living for eternity. I was listening to Randy Alcorn just this past week, and he made this comparison. He says, sometimes it's been mispreached that we're all supposed to be like the 12 disciples, right? Jesus called, and they leave their nets, they leave their businesses, they leave everything, and they just follow Jesus. And then he says, well, there's this other story about Jesus cleansing this demoniac. And Jesus heals him, Jesus delivers him, and the demoniac is practically climbing in the boat with Jesus saying, Lord, let me follow you. And Jesus says, no, stay here and tell everyone all that the Lord has done for you. In other words, stay here, raise a family, build a business, but share with everyone all that I've done for you. You have a season, you have a mission, you have a calling, you have an assignment from the Lord. Maybe you're just good at working with your hands. Maybe you're, you know, Aaron, I couldn't get up there and speak every Sunday, but, you know, give me a small group where I can teach. Maybe I can never teach, but I'm good with my hands and I can build stuff and repair stuff. I've shared this many times before. When things are in disrepair, when things are broken, there's just a depression that comes. But the gift of working with your hands like that actually brings encouragement to people. It's a very spiritual thing. Maybe God's given you a position of having influence in the government. Brian used to ask me all the time, he goes, what's your Holy Spirit daydream? What's that thing in you that you say, if there wasn't any debt, if there wasn't any job, if I had all the time and all the money in the world, God, if you'd let me, I'd do this. And there may be issues of pride in that, but God will work all that out. But the Holy Spirit living in you is working something in you. He's seeing, He's putting in you, He's speaking to you about something that needs to be met, and He's called you into serving and meeting that need. Jesus didn't just see dirty feet. He saw the internal investment. He saw something that needed to be done, and he gave himself to see it accomplished, to move his people onto his agenda so that he could completely transform the whole culture of the church. He served them into their calling. Now, maybe you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, I have no idea what my assignment is. I have no idea what mission I'm supposed to be on. I have no idea what my calling is. That's perfect. Because today you get to begin a conversation with the Holy Spirit. What do you have for me today? Just today. Because I don't want to simply do my own agenda and maybe hope the Holy Spirit will sort of pop up every once in a while. I want to move with His heart, with His voice. I want to have His eyes on a situation wherever I'm at so that I'm hearing Him clearly to move with what He's called me to do. I began praying like this, and I was at a dealership and just walking through and they've got that big bay, right, where cars drive in, a service rider comes out and writes up your ticket. Well, there's this guy that was in a wheelchair, and so he had this big van, and he pulls it in and wrote up the ticket, and his ramp went out the side, but it came in too close to the door into the waiting room, and so he's just there kind of in between the door and his ramp. He can't get close enough to get off the ramp, but he can't open the door, and he gets off on the ramp, but he can't reach the door, and so he's doing like this 38-point turn, just cussing up a storm the whole time, you know, bang, 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 bleep, 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 bang, bang, bang. Holy Spirit just says, hey, help that guy. Okay. So I go over and move a bench out of the way, that gives him some space to work, and he's still cussing the whole time. I go over, I just hold open the door for him, and finally gets through. He stops for a good second. He goes, thank you. It goes on through. Right? See, the Holy Spirit is just moving us sovereignly through all these areas. And if we're not mindful of the hour, of the time, of being intentional with our lives, we miss out on the moments that He's wanting to bring life and mercy and healing and hope. So Jesus knew that the hour had come. So the question we need to ask, and this is this, what would you have me to do? Paul tells us to make the most of our time because the hour, because the days are evil. Jesus, knowing the hour, saw what needed to be done and saw that it was within His ability to do something about it. What did Jesus know? Second of all, Jesus knew what had been given to Him. It reads there in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power. He knew what had been given to Him by the Father. The disciples were given to them. They were entrusted to them. He had authority over them throughout the course of His earthly ministry. And Jesus had authority over all of what the Father had given to Him. And so the question is, what has the Father given to you? What has He entrusted to you? Because that which He's given to you, He's actually given you authority and power to move and to minister in. What has he placed into your charge? If you think about the parable of the talents, when the master went away, he entrusted parts of his treasure to the servants. They had authority. They had power over what was given to them to bring fruit. So what's been given to you? Walk tenderly here, but your spouse, if you're married. You actually have, Scripture reads this, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Why? That she might be sanctified. And so here's the amazing thing about how what we've been given and the measure of authority and power that we have is that there's a burden on us as husbands to see to it that our wives make it into Christ-likeness. Now, we can't force that change. We can't make that happen, but we can certainly remove every hindrance. We can be a covering of protection that anything that would rob her of that life would not be effective. We've been given our children. They've been entrusted to us that we're to serve them through all the diapers, all the changings, all the feedings and clothing and making sure they go to school and doing all the stuff, right? It's we're in that serving, we've been entrusted to them, we have authority to serve into that. Where do you live? Where's your community? Where's your neighborhood? If we believe in the sovereignty of God, you know, sometimes people say, oh, I'm so thankful for this house. God, you did this. You brought me here. And he brought you here because he wants to give you kingdom influence and kingdom authority, even over your neighborhood. Where do you work? God, I'm so thankful. God got me this job. Such a blessing. He's brought you there so that you could bring kingdom influence into that place. We live in an amazing country where every citizen has a voice in the government. Sometimes we take that to mean, well, okay, we've got to be active to protect our rights. No, we've got to be active to be a kingdom influence in our government. And even in our fellowship here, I'm so glad God has given me this church. Why has he given it to you? Because he wants to give you authority to serve and bring kingdom influence into the lives of others. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. In the kingdom, our authority is not measured by a position or a title. I don't have authority because I'm a pastor. I have authority because of how I serve what I've been given. Even with things like we think sometimes we've gotten this all mixed up in our heads. Even something like, I'm losing the word, but excommunication, right? Church discipline. Is we view it as kind of this high and lofty thing. Well, you won't get your act together, so out! It's actually done through serving. It's actually, no, God's entrusted you to me, and my heart's for you. And we actually reach this point. It's actually more done in tears than it is with any type of arrogance. It's actually done like, this is the only thing, this is the last-ditch effort just in hope for you. Our authority is measured by our serving. So Jesus exerts his authority through serving what's been given to him. The best example I can think of in this is Ted Tripp has a book that's called Shepherding a Child's Heart, and he teaches on the rod in that. But what he says in that is he adds this to it. He says there should be nobody else besides the parents who are using the rod on their children. Maybe one other trusted family member. Maybe. But in that, he said, here's why. He said, because it's the parents that are serving the children. It's the parents who are that involved in their children's lives. It's the parents who are there when the kid gets sick at 2:30 in the morning. It's the parents who are there who are changing the diapers. It's the parents who are preparing the meals. The parents who are making sure their kids are clothed. It's the parents who are there when the kid hits a home run. It's the parents that are there correcting and teaching and raising and doing all the stuff. Nobody else has that authority but the parents. So here's the thing, is that we have been given our community. We've been given our neighborhoods. We've been given our families. We've been given this church body. We've been given our workplace to exercise authority in serving and bringing kingdom influence there. And so it's not something like, all right, I'm coming in this workplace. I'm going to change this place. I'm going to start telling them what's right. So we're going to serve them into the purposes of God. And so the question from this and from what Jesus knew is, Holy Spirit, how do I serve, you fill in the blank, into the kingdom purposes of God? You know, if we don't know our mission, if we don't know what God's called us into, we don't know our assignment, you know what happens is we get bored. We just get bored. And at best, maybe we become conference hoppers. We just kind of go around bouncing from place to place looking for the next experience, rather than serving with what God has called us to do. At worst, we really end up just sort of leaving the church and just pursuing our own selfish ends because we're bored. But God wants to call us into a mission. He wants to call us into a purpose, an assignment, something he has for us to do. And if we don't know what's been given to us, if we don't know what's been given to us, we end up fighting and striving and trying to take something that really isn't even ours, rather than serving what's been given to us, tending to that, serving that, making it fruitful. And in that, we neglect what really has been given to us. All right, so Jesus knew the hour. He knew what had been given to him. And third, and finally, he knew who his source was. Second half of verse 3, Jesus knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. I love the story with Jesus before Pilate. Pilate says, "Don't you know who I am?" And Jesus said, "You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from above." Paul instructs us. He said, listen, that government that's in place over your lives, submit to them because they were actually put there by God. They're actually God's instrument, God's tool. So when you submit to your government, you're actually submitting to God. And again, considering the sovereignty of God and every authority that's placed in our lives, our teachers at school, guess what? The Lord has sovereign workings to bring you into that classroom. Therefore, that teacher is from God over your life. Praise the Lord. Your parents, as messed up as they may be, God placed them over you in your life. Live peaceably. Submit to them. In doing that, you're submitting to God. President Obama, he's a liberal. He was for abortion. Absolutely. But God placed him there. Trump's crazy. Yep. But God placed him there. And when we submit to these authorities in our lives, we're submitting to the Lord. Because here's the thing is when we step out from under that, we stop trusting him. And we stop seeing him as our source. And when suddenly we think it's government, and we think it's our boss, we think it's our parents, our spouse, our president. Right? But submitting to them is only possible if we know and see God as the source of our life. And I thought about the disciples, why none of them stepped up to jump and start washing feet. I said, well, people might think less of me. And what we're expressing there is the source of my life is not my relationship with my Father, it's my relationship with other people and whether or not they approve of me and how they love me. That's where I get life from, not from my Father. Some might say, I might get passed over for a promotion. I won't get recognized. What we're saying once again is, you know what? It's the economy. It's my job. It's my boss. That's my source for life. Not my Father in heaven. And sometimes we think, well, I don't want to be a doormat. I don't want to just be walked all over. I don't want to be taken advantage of. And now nobody here is saying abuse is okay. If you're in an abusive situation, get away and get help. But the root of that heart is I am my own defender. I'm the one who protects me. God's not my source. I am. But we read Jesus that when he was being crucified, he didn't retaliate, he didn't utter any threats, but he kept on entrusting himself to the righteous judge on the throne. He was not his own source. He'd come from the Father. So the reality is that we can't think that somehow in this journey and in this kingdom that we'll ever escape being betrayed, being deserted, being denied by the ones we love the most. Jesus went through it. If he being our Lord and Master walked through that, why should it be any less for us? And there have been many times where we have poured out our hearts in generosity and love and serving only to have someone turn their backs on us and dismiss it all as if it was nothing. And I find myself in those moments saying, why am I doing this? What's the point? Why bother? I will never do this again. I'm just shutting down. You know what? Everybody can just fend for themselves. I had to. And then I just recognize, because my eyes have been opened to a larger reality, is that if I shut that down, again, back to what we talked about last week, I know nothing of the full extent of Christ's love, and I have no room for the whole measure of God to fill my life. So yeah, I've lost a friend. And if I shut down, I miss out on the whole measure of God in my life. If I shut down, I know nothing of the full extent of His love. Because what I realize in that is that He loved me the exact same way. As many times as I've walked away from Him, as many times as I've let Him down, as many times as I've dismissed His sacrifice as if it was nothing, still He loved me. Still He served me. Still He was very generous with me. Still He cleansed me and washed me and made me new. Once again, once again, once again. You can only live this way if your source is bigger than that relationship that you're fearful of losing. You can only live like this if your reality is bigger than any sense of security that you think you have in and of yourself. You can only live this way if you know what He's called you to. You can only live this way if you know what's truly yours in Him. And this is the freedom that Jesus walked in. He had nothing to lose in washing the feet. Everything He had came from the Father. He understood that washing the feet wasn't about that moment. It wasn't just about the dirty, stinky feet in the room. It was about changing the world. It was about a brand new culture that the world couldn't even imagine and knew nothing of. And this is the reality that Jesus has called us to walk in. And so many times we're just focused on the moment and, oh gosh, I'm going to have to do this. What's it going to mean to me? And we miss out on the bigger picture that God's calling us into through serving. Okay, well, let's all stand together. I'll close this in prayer, and if we could have some people gather around artists afterwards, that's fine. And the rest of us, let's just continue just to minister to the presence of the Lord. And let's allow the Holy Spirit just to search us and show us what areas perhaps that we've shut down love in our lives, where we've said, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore because I'm done getting hurt with that. Where we've cut off that fullness of love in our hearts, or areas where we've said, you know what, I'm trying to fight for something that's not even mine, rather than trusting the Lord for my source. So Holy Spirit, we love You. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for showing us Jesus. Thank You for the grace that You give, Lord. It's sufficient for life and for godliness. Thank You, Lord. It's the power of the resurrection at work in us, growing us, maturing us, making us more like Jesus. And God, I ask You today, specifically, Lord, that our minds would be renewed to be conformed to Christ. Lord, Holy Spirit, it's through You that we have the mind of Christ. And I pray that mind would be manifested in us, Lord, through how we serve one another, just like You served us, God. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome Your work in us. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for always leading us into all truth. We bless You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.